in one hand. And you know what? We'll start with Matthew 19. Let's all stand for a little bit. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew 19. And I'm going to ask you that you get your heart and your minds kind of ready for the Word of God. Hopefully you've been doing that. But the subject tonight, we're going to be on a long series, and it's going to last for several months on Wednesday nights about the family. And I would say in the day and age in which we live, we need some help for the family. The family needs help. Marriages need help. Kids need attention. The family unit, and by design, has been under attack for several generations in society now, and you're seeing the results of it. I do not want to be political in what I'm saying at all, but I do want to be very straight with you, and I do want you to understand it's not just a matter. You could get all the better police training in the world, but if you got kids running around the streets with firearms, you got kids that won't listen to law enforcement, you got kids that are doing stuff at 2 and 3 in the morning, I'm going to ask you, where's mom and dad? You know where the real training needs to start? At home. And so we're going to discuss that and discover what God has to say about our families. God has something to say about your family. You know that? Now, you may not always like what he has to say about it, but God has something to say. Let me say this. God's not silent tonight. God's talking. It's whether or not we want to listen. All right? Look at Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to notice something in verse number 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Obviously, the answer is yes. I'm just kidding. No. The answer is no. The answer is no. All right. Verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have ye not read? Can I point out to you that Jesus, when he answers them, does not say, I think this. He says, what does God say in his word? Right. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, I know this is controversial today, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together. Ever been to a wedding? Right? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I want to carry you back, if I can, to verse number 4. And I want you to notice in verse 4, he says, have you not read that he which made them when? At the beginning. All right, so you know what we're going to learn to do tonight? We're going to go back to the beginning to kind of catch up to where we should be in 2021. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessing on the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would go out, would touch hearts and lives. And God, I pray that those that are gathered here tonight, Lord, to listen, Lord, would be Spirit-filled listeners. And Lord, that they would come hungry, Lord, with not so much an image in their own mind, Lord, or maybe even go a step further. At times we create idols in our own minds, Lord, that all that would be pushed aside of what we expect, Lord, the family to be, and Lord, what your word actually says about the family. God, I pray as we go back to the beginning, Lord, that the Word of God being our authority, you would enlighten us, Lord. You would educate us, Lord. You would stir us up, Lord, and help us to be dedicated, Lord, as you are, Lord, to the institution of the home. Lord, I pray for every believer in here tonight. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that is not 100% sure that if they die, they'd be with you in heaven. Lord, that, Lord, even as we're learning about the family, they might be reminded of the fact that, Lord, you have a spiritual family, Lord, and you invite every person on this planet to join that family through the new birth, Lord. They might be born again and be adopted into your family, God's family. Lord, you're the best father that I could ever ask for. Lord, you've never failed me. Lord, I'm thankful for my earthly father, but Lord, he's not sinless, and you are. And I'm just thankful, Lord, for the examples in Scripture. I pray that you would lead and guide us in all truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want you, as you take a seat, to notice and recall that in verse number 4, there are some profound things that are said there. Number one, he says, have you not read? He doesn't say, did you check it out on Google? He doesn't say, did you see what everyone else was saying? He doesn't say, did you check out what was in Psychology Today? He says, have you not read? What is the implication? Where is he directing them back to when they ask him a question about marriage? when a question about divorce and marriage and remarriage and how this thing is supposed to work from the beginning, where does he tell them to go back to? He doesn't give them opinion. He doesn't give them experience. He says, go back to the Word of God. Now, let me just say this. If you're watching a movie with a friend and then they leave, you know, ever done that with a family member or a friend? They leave the room, they get on a phone call, they come back 30 minutes later, like, so what's going on? You're like, nuh-uh, no. You left the room. You didn't stay the whole time. I'm not rewinding this thing all the way back to the beginning so you figure out what's going on. And then for the rest of the movie, oh, what's that? Oh, who's that? And you're like, hey, shut up, I'm trying to enjoy the movie. Now listen, I would say it like this. Hollywood makes a lot of money by giving you a story and then going, you know, 20 years later, we're going to take you to the beginning of that story. Right. Right? You say, why? Because the whole idea is you will never really understand this until you understand this. Look, I am not a Star Wars nerd at all. Some of you might, aficionado. You may be a Star Wars aficionado, right? And if that's you, that's fine. Listen, there are those who are that way. You can tell me what happened in episode 1, 2, 3, 4. And then you're going to tell me, well, episode 4 came out first, and then it was 5 and 6, and then they went back to 3, 2, and 1. Whatever, I don't know. I don't care. But you could tell me about Jabba the Hutt, and you could tell me about, you know, Darth Vader's this guy's dad, and he's related to this guy, and Palpatine, and the Emperor, and this and that. But you know what they've done a lot? They've made a lot of money by telling you, here's this story. But let me tell you what, there was another story before that story. And then there was a story. You know what they're basically doing? They're going, hey, you really, if you're going to get this, you've got to get the story before the story. Isn't that right? They tell you in so many ways, they're convincing you, you've got to know the beginning to really understand this. And I would say it's no different when it comes to the subject of family. You know what most people are doing? Most people are winging it. I would say like this. Some of you go to school. Some people have gone to school here. You go to, you know, grammar school. You have 12 years of regular school. Then you go, okay, I'm going to get my bachelor's. I'm going to go postgraduate. I mean, some people spend literally 15, you know, to 25 years of their life in school to learn all kinds of things. And then when it comes to something, listen, you've got to take a test to get a car so you can get behind a wheel. But you don't have to do anything to procreate at all. Am I right about that? Just got to understand biology, right? Is this a little too plain for everybody? All right. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so people go into life in their 20s and in their 30s and in their 40s, and they have no idea what God said from the beginning about this subject. They're winging it. They're going, okay, what does society say? What do my parents say? What do my friends say? But they don't know what God says about it. You need to know what God says about it from the beginning. Look at Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew 22. Have you not read? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Look at Matthew 22. Now listen, we're going to explore in this study. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about bearing children and raising kids and biblical truths about raising children and training children and what the Bible has to say about that, instilling character into their lives. We're going to talk about dating. Teenagers are like, oh, please don't. I kind of like my version of it more than whatever you're going to say about it. Maybe. We'll find out. But we're going to go through all of those things. I'll just say this. You might be educated in a lot of areas. What you need is a Bible education on this subject. All right, look at Matthew 22 and look, if you would, at verse. I mean, these Pharisees, they were kind of relentless about asking questions about marriage. Like, they were hung up about it. I mean, they really were. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 23. The same day came in the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, talking to Jesus, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed into his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. And having no issue, and no kids, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Now, before I go into this story, I'm just wondering, what is happening to all these men marrying the same woman? I mean, they're dropping like flies. I would be like, you know, I'm number six. I'm like, hey, you know what? Someone else is. I can be a matchmaker. I don't know that we're right for each other, you know. But I mean, it's just a funny story. Like this guy has seven brothers, you know, and at the end of the whole thing, look what it says here. It says, at last of all, the woman died also. Verse 27. Therefore, in the resurrection. Now, time out. Go back to verse number 23. These are the people that don't believe there is a resurrection. It's almost like when you're talking to someone about the gospel and about their eternal soul, and they're like, well, what about the heathen in Africa? Wait a minute, you don't even believe that they are heathen, first off, because by saying they're heathen, that means you believe they don't know the gospel that you're not receiving yet yourself. So doesn't that make you a heathen unless you don't believe any of it, right? And so here is this group of the Sadducees are saying, we don't actually believe in a resurrection. But if we did, let's say this guy is such a smug, this poor guy. He marries this woman, he dies, and his brother marries her, he dies, his other brother marries her, he dies, and so on down the list. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Oh, we got him now, guys. What is Jesus going to say now, right? Now look what it says in verse number 29. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err. That's an old-fashioned way of saying you're making a mistake. Ye do err, like error, right? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Do you know why you make the mistakes you do with your family? You know why I make the mistakes I do with my family? Because of a lack of knowledge of how to deal with it the right way, because I don't know what God says about it. You know how you can avoid a lot of trouble in your life? Learning what God says about it. And so rather than just winging it, going on a wing in a prayer, I hope I figure this out. I mean, I want to learn about, good night, man. I have people that go to online and they explore all kinds of things and learn all kinds. And then when it comes to marriage, it's like, well, I'll figure it out. Well, maybe that's not the best approach to take to that. Maybe the better approach is, hey, look, I want to know what God says about this. Now, remember, Jesus says from the beginning, this is how it was. The beginning of what? Look at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. He says he which made them at the beginning. He made them. Now, I know there's probably, a room this size, there's probably someone that maybe wonders, is evolution true or is creation true? Let me say this. If evolution is true, then Jesus lied. Because it says that God made them at the beginning. And so you either believe it or you don't. Look at Mark chapter number 10. Look, I have no problem. If there's a being that can say, let there be light, and light shows up, I'm not like, maybe he chose monkeys to be my ancestors. No. I mean, I think if he decided that he wanted to breathe life into a shell of a person, he can do that. He can do that. Look at Mark chapter number 10. I love it when someone's like, you believe that there is some like distant being out there that was like, I want to make this thing. And, he took dirt and he, blew into it and became a living person. And you believe that? Well, yeah. What do you believe? Well, I believe billions of years ago, nothingness was there. And out of nothingness, an explosion happened that I can't explain when it happened, why it happened. I can't explain what the cause of that was. And it goes against science as we know it, because the first law of thermodynamics is energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be transferred. So where did it come from? Right? There's a first cause. What is that first cause? So God, Jesus, you either believe him or you don't, he says, he which made them at the beginning. The beginning of what? Look at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. And same kind of story. The Pharisees come asking him, can we put a wife away for anything? And look at verse number 2. It's very clear they didn't come with a good heart. They came to tempt the Lord. And look what it says here in verse number verse number 6. But from the beginning of the what? Do you know why it's important we go back to Genesis? Because you've got a generation of people that don't know they have no idea why. Listen, if you came from just random cause, an accident, you're a cosmic accident, all right? Then there's no plan for your life. There's no rhyme or reason for your life. And so you know what you do? You make up the rules as you go. And so you now have forms when you go to the doctor that say male, female, other, and then there's was this, went to this, was this, went to this. You say, why is that? Because we're just making up the rules as we go. But, God is the one that designed this thing. Now, listen, if everything was just random and I came from an animal, and oh, by the way, if you actually believe we just came from animals, can I ask you a question? If I'm doing what I have to do to survive, survival of the fittest, and I'm evolving and I'm stronger than you, then I should kill you and take your stuff. Anybody have a problem with that? You ought to if you have a moral compass in your soul. But I'm trying to get you to think through this thing. If we just came from animals and we don't have an eternal soul and we're not made in the image of God, then listen, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. There's no rhyme or reason to it. But if the Bible is right and if Jesus is right, from the beginning of the creation, there was a plan for this thing called marriage. He made them male and female. And he tells us what the plan was. He tells us his purpose. He tells us in so many words, he is the designer. Now that we've done this, go back to Genesis chapter number 1. And let me just say this. I read this in a book one time. I appreciate this. You can have things cheap and you can have them fast. Da 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 da. McDonald's. But you may not have quality. Right? Now, you can pick, all right, at best, you can have 2 out of 3. You know what I want? I don't want just cheap and fast. I want to know what is the right thing. How do we do this the right way? And can I say this? There are generations at this point in time that are messed up because they don't know what it is to have a biblical Christian home. And listen, if you think for a moment, oh, preacher, you're just a spiritual silver spoon. You were born in, you know, perfection. You don't know my life story. There are a few people. She's laughing because she knew how I was raised. She's laughing because she watched me get raised. I wasn't raised in a home where, you know, like, I mean, man, I'll tell you right now, I was, I'm going all the stories. I'll just say this. But I did not know most of the things that I'm going to tell you about in the next couple weeks. You know how I learned them? Getting in that book. I didn't watch it from my family. So please do not sit there and go, this is never going to work for me. It's going to be too hard. I was raised the wrong way. You can change if you want to. If you knew the way we were raised and you saw the way our family is now, and I'm not saying we're some idol of perfection. That is not the point. But I can tell you this. I've got a Christian home that I am thankful for. I've got a home I want to go home to. I've got jobs. I work, for those who don't know, I work in the recruiting field, and we call some guys sometimes and go, listen, the travel for this field service job is 80%. Like, you're going to be gone 80%. I got to get out of the house anyways. Let me go. Man, I cannot imagine living in a house like that. I'm thankful for the home that I have today, but I can tell you it was not the result of replicating what did not work in my childhood. It was a result of saying, I want to be different. I want to do it God's way. So whether you want to do it God's way or not, it's up to you. But my job is to say, listen, here is what God says about it from the beginning. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Let me just say this. God, number 1, God is the designer. God is the designer. You've got to get hold of that. All right. This is not a random thing. Marriage is not just, and the family is not just this random thing. There are, in your Bible, there are three forms of government. All right, there's the home, there's civil government, and then there's the church. Those are the three forms of government. God established every single one of them. God laid rules and structure for every single one of them. They did not just pop up on the earth by accident. All right, so look at Genesis chapter number 1, and I want you to notice what the Bible says. And we're going to kind of take it slow, and it's going to kind of build over time. But I want to take our time through Genesis because I want you to get this. Genesis chapter 1, now look. You may not be a Bible scholar. You may not know where Malachi is. You may not know where Hosea is. But Genesis is in the very beginning. All right? So we're going to go right back to the very, very first page of Genesis chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them... Now notice this. Let us make man in our image. And he says, let them... Who's them? It's going to be Adam and Eve. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, watch it, underline it, in his own image. You know what builders do, and especially the concrete guys, you know what they do when they're done laying a thing? They put their stamp on that project. And you can literally go through the streets of Aurora and see, you know, a concrete that was laid 30, 40 years ago, and the name of the company that laid it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They put their stamp on their work. When God made man, that was God's way of saying, I put my stamp on this. And what you learn from the Bible is that the mankind is different than any other creature. There's a running joke in my office because one time someone said, you know, something about some dog of theirs going to heaven or something like that. And they looked at me and they go, isn't that how it goes, preacher? I said, well. They're like, why not? I said, well, the dog doesn't have a soul. And they're like, get him out of here. I was like, well, the dog has a spirit. Does that make it better? Oh, that makes it better. Okay, good, good, good. Has a spirit, not a soul. You know what makes us different than the animal kingdom? We are made in the image of God. We are made with a specific thing inside of us, with a stamp of God's nature inside of a fallen version of it now, but with God's stamp on it. You know what God is saying? This is the pinnacle of my creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at you at verse number 5. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. You know what it says here? God called the light day and the darkness. He called night, and the morning and the evening were the first day. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 8. Now, I'm trying to lead up to something. God called the firmament heaven, the evening and the morning were the second day. Still, he doesn't say that anything is good. Look at day number 3, Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. You get there to verse number 12. Look what it says. And God saw that it was good. Notice that. Look, if you would, at verses 14 through 19, God makes the stars, the sun, and the moon. And you're going to notice in verse 18, God saw that it was good. Look, if you would, at verses 20 through 23, sea life and sky life. And look at verse 21. The Bible says that God saw that it was good. What we're trying to figure out is this. What God says is good, we should categorize as good. And when God says something is not good, we should go, not good. All right? That's a simple thought. Look, if you would, at verse number 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25. God makes, the Bible says that God makes the cattle and the animal kingdom. And in verse 25, God saw that it was good. But I want you to notice something. Look, if you would, at chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. And I want you to notice in verse 18, it says in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, whatever you're about to read, you should pay attention to it, because God says it's not good. It is not good, watch this, that the man should be alone. And every wife here is like, that is right. Can't trust him, can't leave him alone. You know, don't leave him with the kids. It is not good that man should be alone, right? You know, he'll eat hamburger helper every night. That's not exactly what he's talking about. But he's looking at the man and he goes, look, I made Adam first. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 and verse number 7. The Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is the creation of Adam. Adam was first. Now listen, we live in a day and age where everything is a competition between the genders. Can I say this? If you approach the Bible that way, you're going to be upset. Because you're always going to be looking for some kind of competition. There's no competition. It's not man's here and woman's here. You know, the woman's the doormat, the man rules over her. Nor is it the other way around. Nor is it, you know, listen, let me just say this. I got to get this off my chest. For about two or three generations, we've told the girls, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. You are number one. You're beautiful. You're amazing. And what have we told the boys? Go play some video games. Right. You know what they're doing? And you know what's happened as a result of it? You know what you have? You have a bunch of overgrown boys, Peter Pan syndrome. You got a bunch of boys that don't know how to grow up. Because the girls were told, you can do anything. And I'm not saying you shouldn't tell the girls that. I'm just telling you, how about some balance and understanding that there is not a competition, but rather a complementing that God designed in all of this. And let me ask you, ladies, what exactly has the women's lib thing done for you? I mean, really, honestly. You know what they told you? You don't need a man. Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible that, as far as that's concerned, there's very few people, men and women both, who have the gift of being single. Most of us are made for companionship. I want you to notice that God's design for Adam was to rule over the creation. And under God's authority, Adam was to rule over the creation. And then God looks down on Adam and he goes, man, that guy, there's something wrong here. Look what it says in verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone, for I will make him an help that is meet for him. You're trying to tell me, preacher, that I'm just here to help him? Well, I'm just reading the Bible verse. You take it however you want. I know this much. I know that men are miserable creatures without you ladies. So instead of, I got an amen there. Amen. So I got a, that was a good one from somebody. So instead of making it a competition, how about we evaluate what God says and realize that that man is miserable alone. And ladies, you are, I hate to steal a line from a movie, but you complete me. All right. You complete that man. All right. This is part of what I'm trying to get at. It is God's design. Now, I want you to understand this much. If we don't get, you know, much further than this, you need to get a hold of this principle. There are going to be two different lines of authority in your life for this entire subject or for any subject ever. Yourself or God. Whether you're saved or lost, someone will go, well, that's not my opinion. OK, I'll never forget one time. I know you know what I'm talking about. Someone goes, what do you think about this? And I literally read a verse in the Bible. They go, that's your opinion. I said, no, no, it's not. I literally read a verse in the Bible. They didn't like what it was saying, so they said it was my opinion. Right. Not my opinion if it's from the Bible, right? Now, what I'm getting at is this, guys. There are a couple of ways to go about this. You can say, well, my experience with family, or my experience with marriage, or my feelings about this, or what I see on social media, or what my peers are telling me, or what societal mandates have to say, this is how I'm going to run my life. That's your choice. You have free will to do that. Or you do what Jesus says, and you realize, like it says in Matthew 22, the reason that I've erred is because I don't know what God has to say about it. Or I know what God says about it, and I put a little but at the end of that. But my situation's different. But you don't know how I was raised. But you don't know how she is. But you don't know who I married. And all I can say is, you married him. People come to me and go, you just don't know how it is being married to that person. It's like, yeah, you're right. I don't. I'm not there. But it was your choice. Right? So now that you're in that, the best thing to do, rather than just saying, it ain't working and it's all their fault, is go, what does God have to say about this whole thing? And I want to submit to the authority of God's word. Let me tell you this. Every problem in your life, every single one, doesn't matter what it is, every problem in your life is who or what is the final authority in your life. If it's your opinion or what your family thinks or what your friends think, listen, sometimes it might be right. But if it doesn't line up with God's word, I'm going to tell you this, it isn't right. And so the opportunity that we're going to have is to explore what God has to say about it and go, look, these things are part of my life. I can't ignore them, but I'm not going to submit to this alone. I've got to take this and interpret all of this in light of what God says. You know what? A man gets into trouble when he becomes his own authority. You read about that in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to get to that. And again, let me just say this. If you believe that we just randomly showed up, you know what you have? You have the opposite of what God designs. In creation, there's structure. God takes light, separates it from darkness, takes land, separates it from water. You know what he does? He goes, here's man, here's woman. And here's his strengths and his weaknesses, and here's her strengths and her weaknesses. And to say that they're exactly the same is foolishness. You know why? I'll say it like this. When it comes to your salvation, you're exactly the same. That's about it. When it comes to your spiritual state before God, you're exactly the same. But when it comes to who you were designed to be by God, we're not the same. Guys, for us to say, I'm no different than her in any way at all, is for me to ignore, number one, science, and to ignore what God has to say about the structure of life. All right? Let me say this. In evolution, you have chaos. You know, by the way, you don't get rid of God in evolution. You don't. And you might go, why are you talking about evolution on the subject of marriage? Because he says he was made him from the beginning of creation. And if I'm going to use the Bible as my authority, I've got to address the subject. And so what you have is you basically have chaos. Man, this thing exploded and stuff's happening and no one knows why and it's just sort of happening. And here's the crazy thing to me about this whole thing, guys. Again, if we are just evolving and it is just survival of the fittest, you know what? You know who should rule? Criminals. They ignore chaos, or they ignore structure, they ignore design. They do what they want because, hey, me first, you next. Have you ever watched dogs with one bowl of food? They don't go, oh, no, you first. Oh, no, no, please, you first. Oh, no. No, no, no. That's not what dogs do. It's the only reason you do that as a person is because there's a moral compass inside of you. All right? And so you know what you have? You either have God as the authority or man as the measure of all things, as Voltaire said. And when you align yourself with this and you submit to God's word, you know what you have? You're learning to follow the instructions rather than just making it up as you go. You ask people, why do you do this? Why is this thing? Why do you believe this about your marriage? I don't know. It's what everybody else does. You ever heard someone say it's 50-50? I'll challenge that for you. How about 100-100? How about every once in a while? Now, don't be upset with me. Because sometimes you ladies get you guys, when I say this, some of you ladies think, you're talking about the man. No, it could go both ways. 51-49. Yeah. The question is, who gets 51? And let me just say, as we go through this thing, we're going to try to find out, what does God say about it? And you're like, come on, let's get to it. I'm trying to lay a foundation. I'm trying to get you to understand that you can go, listen, for the rest of your life, you can go, well, I don't think, and I think, but my experience, and you got to take that and go, yep, all that was part of my life, but I've got to submit that to the Word of God. Some of you, I'm just going to be honest, some of you had crummy examples for parents. That doesn't mean you got to repeat that. Right? Some of you didn't have your parents around at all. That doesn't mean we repeat that. All right? Some of you grew up with domestic violence in the home. Listen, you're looking at someone that lived through some of that. So please understand, I'm not just born with a silver spiritual silver spoon in my mouth, never had any trouble in my life, never knew what it was like to have chaos in the home. I get it. And I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. If you learn to submit to the Word of God rather than what you want, don't manipulate it. Don't try to make it say something it doesn't say. And as we go back to it, you know what we realize? We realize that the world is going, hey, we don't want God around. How's that working, by the way? You've got a generation that never got any whoopings, and it's showing. Let me just tell you, right, I don't care what you think about it. We're going to get to that in about. I don't think you should be, you know, listen, I'm not talking about abuse. I'll be the first to tell you, abuse is wrong. It's bullying. It's wicked. It's evil. And I go as far as to say, sometimes I think it's demonic. All right? I'm not talking about abuse, but we're going to learn about this as we get into it. I'm going to challenge you and go, what does the Bible say about disciplining and training your children? Well, I just think, there you go. What did God say about it? Well, I know that's what he said, but that was way back then. He gives us instruction. So you're going to pick and choose what you want to believe about the Bible. If you do that, it's a dangerous thing. And I'll tell you, that's what a lot of problems are in marriages today, even Christian marriages. I'll believe this, but I won't believe that. You know what the world says? They don't want Jesus Christ to reign over them. They don't want the Bible to be their authority. And you know what God says? Look, I designed you for a specific reason. You know, he's the designer. Can I say this secondly tonight? God's desire when he made man was for fellowship. God made man for fellowship. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. You know what he gives Adam the opportunity to do? To be creative. Man, use your imagination. All right, look at verse 15. And it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It's not even necessarily what the Bible calls servile work or hard work. It's just, hey, here's this garden. Enjoy. Man, trim it like this and do this. God made us for that. But notice, after the creativity, look at verse 16 and verse 17. God gave us commandments. It wasn't like, hey, just do whatever you want. There was structure around it. And God said, look, you can have whatever you want. Don't have that. You know what man does? I want the one thing God tells me I can't have. And I want you to notice as well, God made us for companionship. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Maybe Dr. Seuss had the animal names right. I have no idea, right? But you know, the Snuffles and the Woozits and the whatever. I mean, who knows what Adam called them? We don't know, right? But whatever he called them, that was the name of that thing. And then look at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. Ladies, this is where you go, aw, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Aw. You say, what is that? Here's this guy that has everything you could want. No taxes. No job. Right? There's no politicians yet. I mean, you know, he's got no one to tell him what to do except for God. He's got 72 degrees, and I mean, it's just beautiful all year round. There's no hurricanes. There's no snow when it should be 80 degrees outside. I mean, everything's just perfect in his life. I mean, there's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no war. There's no crime. Perfect existence. And God looks down on that man, and he goes, man, he is miserable. Why do you suppose that is? Do you think maybe because he was designed to be like the Creator? And do you realize that the Creator made us so we could fellowship with him? Now, let me ask you this question. Did not God make the angels? But you know what the angels do? They give him glory. They give him honor. But looking at a being that was, as the Bible says in Hebrews, made a little lower than the angels, but crowned with his glory, with his image, as the Bible says in Hebrews 2, looking at a being like that and God goes, okay, I'm going to give you free will. You get to choose whatever you want. And man, I hope you choose me. And God goes, I made you so that we can talk and I can watch you. And those of you that ever have kids, whenever you see them and you see them start to crawl, and you see them pick things up and they start noticing how to do things and they look at their hand, they realize I've got a hand. Right? And then they start doing this for like the next hour, you know, and you go, oh, look how cute that is, you know. And then before you know it, you know, they're eating the baby food and you're doing the airplane thing, you know. And then you give them, you know, food they don't like and they, you know. And then you got to teach them, no, you don't do that, you know. And you watch them grow up and it's just amazing. And then they go and they graduate high school. Somehow, miraculously, they survive the teenage years when you wanted to kill them. Right? And they make it through that, and someday they walk down an aisle with God, you know, God, with God's help and blessing, a godly man or a godly woman, and you go, man, thank God, look, I get to watch all of that. Don't you understand? That's what God desired with Adam. To have someone that had free will to choose whatever they want, but to choose God in the end. And God made Adam for that, for fellowship with himself. And he looks down because he loves his creation. He goes, you know what? I could tell you I'm enough, but I'm looking at you and I'm watching you, and I can tell you need someone like you. Adam looks around, he sees every animal has a pair. There's a pair. And he goes, okay, there's two of them, and there's two of them, and there's two of them, but there's only one of me. And God goes, I need to help him. I'm going to do something special for him. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, look if you would at verse number 21. Now again, the question is, do you believe the Bible or not? Now if you believe the Bible, this is the historical account. This is not a metaphor. If it was a metaphor, Jesus would not have referred to two actual live people like he does with Adam and Eve and talks about them and gives them as the example of marriage from the beginning of the creation, Mark 10. And it says this in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, it's not a McRib, by the way, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And you go, well, that's kind of hard to believe. I'm not sure that I believe that God knocked him out, you know, and then, you know, that's how she was made. Well, do you believe the Bible or not? Now, he said God saw that it was not good for that man to be alone. And he says, I will make him and help meet for him. And I want you to notice this, guys. I want you to notice that God sees. And by the way, Genesis chapter 2 is the description. Genesis chapter 1 is the overview. You need to get that. It's not like two different creation stories. Genesis 1 is just the overview of all creation in those 6 days. And in those 6 days, you know what happens? You got Adam and you have Eve. It's not a separate day. He just looks at Adam and he goes, man, this guy's he just is not doing well. You know, he leaves Adam alone, and you know, in the first 5 minutes of his life, he's like, that's a giraffe, that's a hippo, and that's a this, and that's a that. And, you know, halfway through the day, he's in the corner. And God's like, what's wrong, Adam? I just don't know. I just don't feel complete without, you know, I don't know what's wrong, but I'm missing something. And God's like, okay, bam, knocks him out. He says, pulls that thing out, and he creates this woman. And when man wakes up, he goes, whoa, man. All right. Now listen, that's not exactly what that means. But notice this. All right. It's like this. And that thing carries two different meanings. It's like a created one that has a womb, because Adam didn't have one. And it's also that womb is also a reference in the Bible to the side. So you know what God does? He takes man and he takes the woman from man's side. So all the love songs talk about me being by her side. You say, why is that? Because that's where she was taken from. You see, God intended this thing not so much to be a competition, but from the beginning to be a reminder that you go, well, are you trying to say that she couldn't be here without him? Yeah, but he needed her. And what you learn from the story of Jesus Christ in the church is that Jesus lays down his life for his bride. Do you know what happens with the Roman soldiers? They pierce his side. And the blood and the water comes out. And from that sacrifice that Jesus makes on that cross, you know what happens? From his side comes the church, the bride of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to me. It is not, I cannot emphasize this enough. We might joke about it every once in a while, and that's okay to have fun with it. But understand what the world has done with the genders. It is not a competition between us. It's not about who has the highest paying job. It's not about who is, you know, more fulfilled in their career. It's not about that. It's about getting back to what God says the design is. All right? Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll kind of just wrap this up for the evening. Ephesians chapter 5. I hope this is making sense. God is the designer. God had a desire for man to enjoy fellowship first with himself, but also with creation. And when God saw that man by himself was lonely without something that came from his side, God said, you know what? I can fix that. I'm the designer. And he gives man exactly what it is that he needs. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, underline it, as their own bodies. I know what every wife is thinking in here tonight. He doesn't do that. You know, when I want it warm, he makes it cold. And when his head hits the pillow at 11 o'clock and I say, I want to talk about my feelings, he doesn't want to listen, right? Now, some of you are thinking, that's him, that's not me. Well, guys, we'll talk about that after church, all right? But all joking aside, listen, the idea is this. We're not independent of each other. We are interdependent of each other. The girls have been raised in a generation where they've basically been told, I don't need a man. Let me just say this. You don't if God doesn't want you to have one. But I'll tell you right now, very few of us in this room have a gift that Paul talks about in Romans 7 or 1 Corinthians 7 about being single, for our lives being dedicated to Christ. Most of us are going to desire what God put in us, to desire fellowship and companionship. And let me say this. It is not just about fulfilling physical urges. It is a deeper emotional thing. And God put that in us. And God said, you know what? You by yourself are not enough. And you by yourself are not enough. So I'm going to take you and put you together. Let's go one last time to Matthew 19. I'm going to show it to you one more time. And we'll wrap it up tonight. Matthew chapter 19. You need to understand that God is the one that made this thing called marriage. People say, well, marriage is just some societal thing that, the church put on us. No. You can say wedding ceremonies are. If you want to have that argument, I'll cede that to you. All right. But I'll tell you this. Marriage itself is not made up by society. The reason people say that is because they want to say we can change the rules as we go along. Have you ever played a game with someone and they change the rules as it goes along? All right. I mean, I never would do that. I know that for a fact. But other people have done that in history. Our first argument as a married couple, first argument, all right, and I was obviously right, by the way. We were playing the game of Monopoly, and I was changing the rules as we went, and I am still paying for that. Right? And listen, gentlemen, they never forget. Listen to me, Lenny. They never forget. All right? Don't play by the rules, all right? So when you change them as you go, do you know what that means? That means you're manipulating things so it turns out for your advantage. But can I say this? When you win that way, do you really feel good about it? You know what's going on with marriage and society today and the family? And we're making the rules, and we still don't feel good about it. You know why? Because this is where you find rules. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, one last time. And I want you to read what it says in verse 5. If you've got nothing else, all right, and let's say that you are either entering into marriage, thinking about marriage, and let me just say this, little nugget for the young folks, okay? If you're not ready to pay bills and raise children and put a ring on it, you better be real careful about how far you want to take this thing. That's for free, okay? Look at Matthew 9. And that's not just because I'm a dad of teenage girls, all right? It's an incentive of mine, but it's not the only reason. Look at Matthew 19 and verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. We'll talk more about that later. And I just want you to notice they twain, that means they two, shall be what? That is God's design for this thing. Now, how we get there, we're going to explore that in the next several weeks. All right? How you get to where you understand, hey, this isn't just about me. And this isn't about you and my hobbies and my things and your hobbies. But it's ours now, right? You say, why? Because we're one. We're one. You know what the church is with Jesus Christ? One. One body. And the Lord wants the same exact thing for our marriages. You say, why are we starting with marriage? Marriage is the foundation of the home. If the marriage isn't right, the kids will suffer as well. If the marriage isn't taken care of, the kids won't have an idea what to look for in their spouse. The cycles that are not right will continue. We're all about breaking the cycles that are not biblical and going, God, how do we start? How do we start some biblical cycles in our family? Amen. I don't know about you. You know what I want? I want my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, and the ones after that. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I want them to live their best lives. I want them to know what marriage is about. I want them to know how to raise their kids. How do we do that? It starts with us. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Brother James if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer. Tonight was just foundational. We're going to get more further into this in Genesis and explore this a little bit more and talk further about marriage. And we're going to do some pretty nitty-gritty things, but this tonight was just kind of overview, and I hope it was a help to you. Brother James, if you would.